But God has challenged us with this go. And in this go, he's challenged us with commitment. The whole process behind this has come from the statement that the Lord gave me with this go. And I've preached about it, talked about it. But just to remind you of it, every go from God, in order for every go that God gives us to be successful, a successful go from God is always preceded by a decision of commitment and obedience from us. So God gives us a go, and he's got a plan and he's got a purpose. But in order for us to succeed in that God has given to us, we must be committed and we must make a decision. And so that's what's brought this together. And so we are in the midst of this go. We are challenging you to get a part of this and to step up in your commitment for the Lord, because God's got something amazing for your family, your life, for our church, and for everyone that we are connected with. And so we want you to be a part of that. Robert, if you'll put that first statement up for me. Last week, this was the statement that we began with. We began with this statement, the overall statement of this commitment. We commit to, above all else, the gospel of grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, through the resurrection of life, by the ascension as a seal of covenant, and to think, live, and walk in all ways pertaining to the kingdom of God rather than the kingdom of flesh. That's our overall commitment. Because we never can forget that as we make commitments and we take steps to move forward, we can never forget that the foundational commitment must be to the gospel of grace through faith. That we are only saved by the grace of God. Anybody say amen to that? And the only way we come into that salvation is through faith. So we put faith in Jesus Christ. It's not by works. So we're not asking you to try to work your way to salvation. I want to be very clear about that. When we talk about these levels and we talk about the, it has nothing to do with working your way to salvation. We can't do that. It would be impossible to do that. It is only through grace. It's only by grace that we are saved through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 2:8 is what it tells us. And so we are committed to that understanding. So that commitment then is what Christ has done for us. The latter half of that commitment is the commitment we are making now to walk in this new life that he's given to us. And that is to think, to live, and to walk in all ways pertaining to the kingdom of God rather than the kingdom of the flesh. So that means our commitment now is to live this life out with a mindset and with an attitude of the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of our flesh. And so that's where the commitments come in that we are talking about. So I wanted to throw that up, remind you of where we started so that you will be reminded of that. And then we're just going to jump into where we're going to go tonight. Tonight, we are going to talk about the commitment to worship. The commitment to worship. Now, the Lord has challenged me to do something a little bit different with these, and you'll see what I'm talking about here in just a minute. Our main scripture is going to be found in John chapter 4. If you want to turn there, you can. Robert, before we go to John chapter 4, though, I want you to go to Acts chapter 1, and I want to read just the first couple of verses. Acts chapter 1, verse number 1. And then we'll be going over to John chapter 4. Acts chapter 1, verse number 1. It says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen." So he's taken up, but he gives commands. He gives directions. He gives guidance to the apostles, okay, that he has chosen. Verse 3, "to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Not only was he revealed to the apostles, but during that 40-day period, he also was revealed to a multitude of other followers. And what the Lord has challenged me to do in this go commitment is to walk with you on a journey with what I'm calling the people of the passion. You might say, what do you mean by that? Well, the death and burial of Christ, that time period is known as the passion of Christ. And we are going to walk through these commitments with people that were there. And we're going to see these things tonight. We're going to talk about worship and what it looked like to those people that were there in those moments and what we can learn and glean from that. And so that's kind of the overall concept each week that we are going to be looking at. Okay, let's go to John chapter number 4. And let's just jump into this and see where we jump off at the end of the night. Worship. John chapter 4, verse number 19. It's the story of the woman at the well. Up until this point, Jesus asked her for water. She talks with him a little bit and then determines that he said, if you would have asked of me, I would have given you water and you would have never thirsted again. And she said, Lord, then give me that water. I don't want to come back to this well anymore. Not realizing that he's talking about life in general, new life. But verse 19, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. He has told her, go and get your husband and come back. And she said, well, I don't have a husband currently. And Jesus said to her, well, you said, well, this is what he's leading up to this. He said, you have had 5 husbands and the one whom you now have is not your husband. And so she said, I perceive you're a prophet. Right? He just read her mail. And so she sees him as a prophet. She said, verse 20, here we go. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain. And you Jews say that the Samaritans worship on this mountain. That's what she's saying. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. But Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming. And we know, most of us will know this scripture. The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Let me finish this up. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. She's asking him about worship. She's asking him where to worship. What style is the right type of worship? And Jesus begins to tell her, I'm telling you, it's not about the style, the place. There's coming a time, and now is, because I'm here, that worship is going to revolve around spirit and truth. That they that worship him will worship me in spirit and in truth. Okay, so we're talking about worship. The Greek word for worship that is used is the word proskuneo. Okay, that's the Greek word for worship. Now let me give you just a little bit. It's to give honor to, pay homage to adore, to do those things. That's understood. But the ancient Persians, okay, ancient Persian people, They would come together and they would greet one another. The form of salutation between the ancient Persian people and the people of that region, the form of salutation when they would greet one another, if they came together and they were at the same level of status, they would kiss one another. Now get this, different culture. They would kiss one another on the lips. Anybody glad right now that you don't live in... As long as my wife and I were on the same level and everybody else was different, I'm good with that. Otherwise, I'm out on that. That's not my thing, right? Sorry. I love you guys, but not that much. Sorry. But that culturally, that was the way they would greet when they're on the same level. When they would come and greet someone that was just maybe a step above them or so, just a little bit different, they would kiss one another on the cheek. They would come, and you've seen that. They give one another a kiss on the cheek. That's an honor. That's, you know, preferring someone above you, recognizing that. But the third way they would greet, when they would come into the presence of someone that was far above them, their custom, and this is where this word comes into play. The word for worship comes into play in this third greeting. This proskuneo comes into play. Because when they would come into contact with someone far above their status, they would kneel down on their knees with their forehead on the ground, and they would blow kisses to that person. I mean, that was the... So when someone comes in of high status, they kneel down, their heads are on the ground, and they are reverencing, they are honoring. That is the concept of this word. Now you might say, Pastor, why are you going? Because that's important for us to understand what worship is. When we worship God, we must recognize He is on a level that we could never attain. We are not co-equals. Amen. See, a lot of people try to bring God down to their level. Listen to me now, because this is how we get off in worship. When we make worship about a style, we are bringing God down to the level of whatever style we like. That is not the essence of worship. Amen. Now, it might be a style that we have raised up above us, so it's a style we really enjoy and we felt the presence of, but that's still not the essence of worship. Worship is when we acknowledge this God that we serve and this Savior that we adore. He is so far above us that we kneel and pay homage to Him. We give everything to Him. We honor Him. That's the concept of biblical worship. Amen. It's not a casual thing. We make it casual. But it's not a casual concept. Worship is not a casual concept. So therefore, we have to come into the place of biblical worship. We have to have our mind right and our spirit right and our understanding right. And the Bible tells us, we went into this a little bit last week, the steps of a righteous person are ordered of the Lord. So there are steps that God has ordered. And so there has to be an understanding of who God is before we can truly grow into the right type of worship that we are to honor God with. Okay? The longer we walk with God, the more our worship should grow. We shouldn't worship God less the longer we walk with Him. Think about how different that concept is. Because in our culture today, those that are the most adamant about their worship for God are oftentimes those that are the youngest in their walk with God. Think about it. Young, new converts. I mean, they come out of the world, fresh out of the world. Right? They recognize, hey, this is greater than I've ever had. And they have a worship. They have a free abandon. They haven't had those good old church people tamper them down a little bit yet. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Right? I mean, there's a freedom. There's an abandon in their worship. But it shouldn't be that way. We shouldn't kind of mature in our worship to the place that we get bored. Come on, we should be growing in our worship of God. There should be a depth. Yes, I'm thankful for what God brought me out of through Christ when I was first saved. But I want to tell you, I've had a lot of years now to understand really all that He did then and all He's done since then. And my worship is not diminishing. My worship is rising, because the longer I go, the more I understand about how great He really is in my life. Amen? So that's the concept of biblical worship. And so what I want to challenge you to do is to come to that concept. Okay? To evaluate your life. And about, now, worship is not about just what we do during what we call a worship service. And we've got to break down some barriers here before we can really go farther in this. Worship is not about a song we sing. That's aspects of worship that leads us to worship, but that's not worship. Songs, people sing, that's a gift. That's an avenue that helps us tune in to the great God that we serve through Christ, and the Spirit of God is able to capture our mind and our heart and our soul and point us in the right direction during those moments. But that's where worship comes from. Okay? So we need to understand that. We need to break this up. We have churches that rip themselves apart over what they call worship wars. I would say to you, ain't none of them worshiping if they're fighting about it. Amen. Because that ain't worship. Bad grammar, but good concept. That's not worship. It's not about styles or any of that stuff. It is about understanding who it is we're here to serve and how great He is. How many of you believe God is just one, that in Christ, He just kind of one step above you? Anybody believe that? Anybody believe He's just one step above you? Amen? No. No, I've heard people say, how would you respond if the president or a dignitary walked in? Well, we would respond certain ways. I mean, we would respond with, or we should, we used to would, no matter what the politics were. We used, nowadays, it's free for all. But you know, used to, when someone of importance would walk in, you know, you would respond a certain way. But I want to tell you, God is far greater than any dignitary on this world. Amen. We talk about idols. We have idols that are athletes. That doesn't even compare. We have people that can sing and are entertainers and people worship them. That doesn't even compare to God. We've gotten so far away from this concept of worship that we think worship just means, well, just heap some praise on somebody. Yeah. Okay? But that's not what we're dealing with. That's an aspect of worship, but that's not true worship. True worship is in spirit and in truth. And otherwise, if your spirit is not engaged, and the truth of who God is not captivating your mind and your life, it's not true biblical worship. Amen. You may tap your toe. You may raise your hand. You may do all that stuff, but you can do all that stuff and not truly worship. Worship is in spirit and truth. So therefore, it's got to be spirit-led, spirit-engaged, the Spirit of God engaging with your spirit. That's on a deeper level. Come on now. And you don't have to work into that. We should be walking in the Spirit. Amen? You've been driving down the road and all of a sudden, there's just a worship rises up within you. There's just an understanding of the truth of how great God is that rises up. Amen? And now, don't close your eyes and raise your hands. You can worship with your eyes open and your hands still on the steering wheel. It's okay. And safety first, right? But there, you can worship in any moment, at any time, as you begin. That's in spirit and in truth. And that's what we need to go after. And that's what we need to desire. So that is where we begin this journey tonight. And let's go. I want you to go with me to Luke chapter 23. We're going to look, Luke 23, we're going to look at the cross scene. And we're going to find some things out tonight. Luke chapter 23. And verse 37, Jesus is hanging on the cross. Luke 23, verse 37. Back up to verse 36. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine. And verse 37, and saying, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew that said, this is the King of the Jews. It was a mockery, is what it was. Pilate was putting that out there as a mockery. This is the King of the Jews, and the Jews hated that. They didn't want it to say that. They didn't want people to see that. And then one of the criminals who who were hanged blasphemed Jesus. So one on one side is blaspheming Jesus, saying, if you're the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other thief, remember he was crucified between two thieves. But the other, answering, rebuked the thief that blasphemed and said, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, we deserve this. We receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, so then he looks over to Jesus and he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. This thief and one is blaspheming, and here they are hanging on the cross, and he looks over to Jesus and he said, this man has done nothing wrong. And he looks to Jesus and he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This is amazing if you understand what's happening here. He's not even at this moment, he's not asking for salvation in that moment. Watch this. He is just simply acknowledging that the Lord has a kingdom beyond the current cross he's hanging on. Think about that. Now that's easy to read right now, but put yourself where that thief was. Here's a man, he's got King of the Jews written over him. They're mocking him, making fun of him. Maybe he knew who he was. He probably had heard some of the stories, maybe of the day of Jesus and that he claimed to be Messiah and all of these different things. But what we see of him is he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So when you come into your kingdom, then at the last day, remember me and raise me up to life with you. Right? And Jesus says, hold on, there's faith there. And so Jesus said, I tell you, surely, you're not going to have to wait until the last day. This day, you'll be with me in paradise. Oh, come on, somebody. You know what just happened? This thief on the cross next to Jesus had a moment of worship. You might say, how did he have? Because look what he does. And I'll write this down. Yeah, I got to find one that'll write. Who's been over here playing with my... Acknowledge. This thief acknowledges the kingdom Christ came to set up. Think of this with me for just a moment. How many, the message that Jesus preached while he walked on this earth was, it was, John said, repent. Right? John's message was repent. Then John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus came preaching the kingdom. He came saying the kingdom is here. Now, we don't live in the fulfillment of the kingdom, but he brought the kingdom to earth. And when we put faith in Christ, the kingdom comes alive in us. The reason that thief could be with Jesus on that day is he put faith in Christ and the kingdom he came to present. And that kingdom came alive in him on that day. Ooh, there's some power there. I'm not here to preach this. I could preach that though. But here is the aspect of worship that I want you to understand. And we're going to get into this just a little bit more. He acknowledged his kingdom. Now for this thief, this moment of worship was almost as a last resort. As a final wish or hope. He acknowledges, I believe you are who you say are. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. On the cross, he acknowledges Christ. That's a moment of worship. I acknowledge you are Christ and you have a kingdom. Okay? Come on now. See, the beginning points of worship are to acknowledge Christ is who he said he is. And his kingdom is what we strive for. That's not the end of worship. That's the beginning point of worship. That's truth. Amen. I mean, remember John chapter 4. He said, the day is coming when you'll worship in spirit and in truth. So it was spirit revealed to him that Jesus is who he says he is. And the truth is he had a kingdom. We see something here in this people of the passion. We pick it up with the thief. And the thief teaches us about worship, because the first step of worship is acknowledgement of who Christ is and acknowledgement that his kingdom is bound and found in him. Amen. We're going to take this journey together now, but you got to understand that. So when we're dealing with worship, what you need to ask yourself, in my life, am I acknowledging the kingdom of God that I desire to be a part of? Do I acknowledge Christ and the kingdom that he set up, that he's given and offered to me? Do I acknowledge that with my words and with my life and with everything that I can give? See, sometimes that's a last resort. But it's really a beginning point of worship. Amen. So, acknowledge that. That's point number one. If you wanted to put points down, point number one, Hebrews 11 and 6, talk about faith. And say, it says that they that believe God, they must believe that he is, if they're going to please God, be pleasing to God, they must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. That's how you please God. Worship pleases God. And so this act of worship, of acknowledging him and the kingdom that is his kingdom now, that pleases God. And Christ says to him, hey, you don't have to wait. This day you're with me. It's a beginning place of worship. So I want you to keep that in your mind as you're thinking of worship. I want you to understand your worship needs to begin with acknowledgement of who? Of Christ and the kingdom. How many understand that if we would get our mind on the kingdom, we would be less likely to pursue the flesh? Would you agree with that statement? Doesn't mean we'll be perfect, but the more kingdom-minded we become, the less flesh-minded we are. Amen? Where your heart is, your treasure is. And how many know where your heart is? You think about that. Right? And so we need to become kingdom minded. And so to begin this journey to worship, as we're beginning to see this, we need to acknowledge, I believe, Lord, you've got a kingdom that we'll live for eternity with you in. I believe. I acknowledge that. Therefore, that's the kingdom I'm going to go after. That is the beginning place of worship. Now, we're going to press on, because it doesn't stop there, because we're going to meet another person journeying on this road. Verse 43, Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you today, you'll be with me in paradise. Now, it was about the sixth hour, verse 44. And there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And then the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was torn in two. You remember the story? And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. And when the centurion, the soldier that was attendant at the crucifixion, when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God and he said, certainly. In this version, this was a righteous man. In other versions, this was truly, he was the Son of God. Amen? The soldier now, we pick up. See, the thief acknowledged the kingdom that was in Christ. And the kingdom that's fulfilled in Christ. And that's the beginning place of your worship, is when you acknowledge there is another world. There is another kingdom, and Christ is the king of it. And therefore, I need to turn to him, because he's going to be my only access there. That's the beginning of worship, okay? But then you don't stop there, because then we see this soldier, and he's watching this and hearing this, and he's attentive. And after hearing all that, he does something. He identifies the worthiness of Christ. He's not just seeing, hey, there's a kingdom I want. He says, hey, I've seen all this. This man is the Son of God. Amen. So I acknowledge there's a kingdom that's greater than this kingdom that I can live in, and Christ is the access to that. And so I begin to acknowledge Him, but then I also must identify Him. The crowds would identify. I hope I can get this across. When Jesus was walking on the earth, the crowds would worship Him from time to time for what they've seen. They identified Him as Messiah, as Son of God. They identified Him as a great prophet. They identified Him because of what they have seen. Amen. There are others that acknowledge for what they begin to realize. But then when you go a little farther than just acknowledging there's a kingdom and I want it, then the next step in your worship, you have to begin to identify who he, you have to get the worth that's due Him as the Son of God. And people identify because of what they've seen in their life and in other lives. The thief acknowledged because of what the Spirit put in his heart. No other way around that. The soldier identified worth in Christ because of what he's seen. Now we're on this journey. We're still talking about worship. Because the Spirit opened your heart up and you acknowledge this kingdom, this other world, this new opportunity. And you begin to acknowledge, and that's the beginning of your worship. But then you begin to see who He really is. And you begin to see what He's really done. And maybe it's in your life or in other lives. Or maybe it's just nature. Or maybe it's just, you know, you're having a moment on a mountain. Right? Have you ever been to the top of the... Anybody ever been like skiing? Snow skiing? Wow. Man, I have. I've been up there on those snow-packed mountains. And you get up there on the top of those. I want to tell you, you have some worship moments. Anybody that doesn't believe there's a God, they need to go to the top of the mountain. And just look around a little. The majesty is amazing. The glory is unbelievable. And you begin to identify, wow, God, I see something. See, worship, it takes, your heart has to engage. Your understanding has to kick in. The desire has to begin somewhere. And then as you see God more clearly, you begin to identify His worth. Let me tell you, some people, they don't worship biblically because they never look to see all that God is doing and all that God has done. They get so caught up in what's happening that they don't see the worth of who He really is. So you got to acknowledge and you identify. Now, I'm trying to pull all this in together because, see, that soldier, he takes another step. The thief is on the cross. Man, that's a last gasp effort. His heart's open. He's about to die. It's over. This soldier is at the cross. Amen. And one of them, it's his last moment. And he sees, hey, there's something better than what I've got. So I acknowledge this Christ. I worship. My faith goes out to Him. He's going to spend his life now, his eternity with Christ. But this soldier is at the cross. So he's there, and there's a decision now he has to make. Amen? See, spiritual and biblical worship begins with an acknowledgement of the kingdom and the acknowledgement of an opportunity and a desire for something better and to put that on Christ. But then to step up to the next place in your worship, you have to identify the worthiness of Christ for your worship. This deals with what you see. I mean, when you're going through hard times, what do we most often see? Hard times. Right? And when things aren't going your way, what captures your attention most often? Whatever it is you're struggling with. Right? If you don't have enough money, your bills capture most of your attention. Amen. That's the way it's what you see. And then what you see, that's what you begin to stress over. That's what you begin to focus on. Amen. Come on now. So now you are beginning to give your honor, your focus, your homage to your problem because of what you see. But what if we make the decision to see the worthiness of Christ even in the midst of our problems? That's worship. When nothing's going the way you want it to and things have built up on you and you've seen, I mean, get this. This soldier was a part of this crucifixion process. Amen. He's a part, he's one, I don't know what part he played, other than he was an attendant at that moment standing there, but he was a part of the process. He watched him bleed, he watched him stumble, he watched him fall, he watched him hang there and gasp for breath, he watched the wounds that would begin to rise up and show forward in that moment as he's hanging on. He saw all of that. And it would have been very easy for him to be so distracted by all that he saw that seemed to be negative that he could never identify Christ in the midst of it. But true worship will cause you to identify Christ's worthiness even in the midst of everything around you that's trying to capture your attention. He would have stood there and heard the rulers and the Jewish leaders mocking him. He would have stood there and heard all the other soldiers making fun of him. He could have read the placard laying over his head that was mocking him. But he made a decision to identify the worthiness of Christ rather than the scene all around him. I want to tell you, I've learned something on my journey in worship. I have learned that I can worship God through anything. I've learned that. I can worship God through anything. It doesn't matter if things are good or not. I can worship God because He's worthy. And I can identify Christ as worthy no matter what I'm facing. Because I've seen what He can do. And I've seen who He is. And there's something that this soldier sees. The veil is rent. The clouds gather over. He sees. He not only acknowledges, but he sees and he identifies. That's the Son of God. See, biblical worship, you got to acknowledge the kingdom in Christ and have a desire for it. And then you got to identify His worthiness through everything, the scene that's trying to be set around you. And when you can do that, then you are stepping your way into biblical worship. You're following the right path. See, if you stop there, the crowds identified the worthiness of Christ, but they stopped there, and so then it wouldn't be long that they were just singing hosannas to Him and identifying His worth, but then they turn around and they're in the crowd saying, "Crucify Him." Because they stopped there. They didn't progress in their worship. Amen? So acknowledge the kingdom and a desire for it. Identify the worth and worthiness of Christ. But then you've got to keep pressing. So let's look. So the centurion, verse 47. Certainly this was a righteous man. This was the Son of God. And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, verse 48. Seeing what had been done, beat their breast in return. Okay. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Verse 50. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph. A council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision indeed. He wasn't for this. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. The next step on the journey, we find Joseph. So we see the thief acknowledges the kingdom and has a desire for it. Worship begins. The soldier identifies the worth of Christ even when the scene around him doesn't seem to hold that up. Joseph is now going to combine those. He not only acknowledges the kingdom, the Bible says he was looking for the kingdom. Are y'all hearing me? Now, notice what it said there. He was looking for the kingdom. He also was looking for the kingdom of God. Then he acknowledges that kingdom and he saw it in Christ because he was one of his followers along with him. So he acknowledges that. But then he identifies his worth because he goes and he says, hey, I want the body so I can deal with it properly. So he takes him and puts it in his own tomb. Takes care of the body, is attentive to the body. He's giving worth. He's identifying worth to Christ. Amen. So we see worship is beginning now on the cross. We see a picture of it. We see worship now continuing at the cross, even when the scene doesn't seem to be right. And we see worship happening beyond the cross. Because now Joseph takes these two. And he honors Christ. He gives up what's his. He serves in preparing the body the proper way. He handles him with care, tenderness. He speaks on his behalf. Is anybody seeing this? See, we're on a journey to biblical worship. And there's something in this scene that we need to see. Because we can't just stop in a bad moment with a desire for something better and acknowledge that that was good for the thief. But if you live beyond the cross, you need more than that. Amen. And we can't just stop with identifying Christ properly. Because people did that and then turned their back on him. So we have to keep moving in this. And so therefore we have to put it together. And we go from acknowledging the kingdom, something better, desiring it, to identifying his worthiness. And reverencing him for that. And understanding that. And then we move to honor. And that is how we deal with the body. Reveals the measure of our worship. He honored the body. You know what Jesus teaches us in the New Testament? What are we? What's the word teach us? We are the what? We're the body. We're the body of Christ. Eh? Some of us are the toe. Some of us are the finger. Some of us are the ear. Some of us are, you know, we're the body. And we all have gifts. And we all have abilities. But worship is seen in how we honor the body. and how we honor, how we speak on behalf of Christ, how we honor the body and take care of it, how we give in full measure of what we have. We have stepped into the realm of honor, and worship above all things is giving honor. Honoring. This shows great commitment. Now, watch this. The thief acknowledged the kingdom. An acknowledgement began worship. He desired something better and he saw it in Christ. And so he acknowledges that. The soldier saw and identified the Son of God. He worshiped for what he was seeing. Joseph worships for what he believes. Because believe me, the body didn't look like the Messiah. Body was bloodied, battered, ugly, dirty. Amen? I mean, he'd carried that cross. That wood had laid on those stripes that he had taken on his back. He had fallen. He was dirty. Yeah. But Joseph believes. And therefore his worship is from what he believed. Not just what he desired and not just what he had seen, but what he believed. Come on. Sometimes we won't worship Christ and worship the Lord properly because of what we see and what we believe about the body. Because it doesn't look right. Doesn't sound right. Doesn't act right. But if we believe who Jesus is, we deal with the body properly. We speak on behalf of Christ to anyone that will listen. We give him everything that we have to give. Is this all right? And I'm winding this down. The last thing I'm going to tell you is this. There's one other group of people that even goes beyond Joseph. Because after this moment, we don't hear of Joseph. There probably is history about him, and we could go research that out. But biblically, after this moment, we don't hear of the thief. We don't hear of the soldier. We don't really hear much more of Joseph. But through that whole process, there were some women, and John was there. And they went, the women went and prepared the body in Luke 24. On the third day. The first day of the week. Early that morning when the sun would rise. The women go to continue to take care of the body. And they find he is alive. John and Peter and the disciples, they were off in a room hidden. They go back and tell them. The Bible says that Peter takes off running to see it for himself, and John outruns him. John stops short of the tomb looking in. Peter, being Peter, he just comes bounding on in. I can almost just see him just knock John out of the way as he just comes running in. That just seems like what he would do. And they see Jesus alive. He's alive. He comes back. He shows himself to them. Reveals himself to them. Here's what I want to say. Here is the ultimate. We find those who endured all. Received everything promised. Endurance, enduring is another aspect of worship. And enduring doesn't just mean ducking your head and holding on. Enduring means acknowledge, identify, honor, and then just stay. And I said all that to say this, that is worship. When you come to one greater than you, and you don't just try to kiss them or kiss them on the cheek, but you come and everything in you, you lower yourself to the ground. And you blow kisses and honor and homage to them. You're acknowledging, you're identifying, you're honoring, and you're enduring the moment. That, my friends, is worshiping in spirit and in truth. You see that? Robert, I'm going to have you put that up on the screen. Thank you. So tonight, I'm asking you to commit to worship. We worship the Father for all He has given and promised. Christ for all He has accomplished on our behalf. And the Holy Spirit for all He supplies. And what do? We acknowledge. And we identify His worthiness. And we honor. And we endure. We worship for what we desire, for what we see, have seen, for what we believe. And for the hope that we have endured. We worship. I want you to make this your commitment.